Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 7. First book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's the preaching of the Lord Jesus, what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. This morning, we hit many of the highlights of chapters 5 and 6 of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to now cover the last chapter, chapter 7, on the Sermon on the Mount. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, dear Lord, that Thou wilt speak to our hearts tonight. We pray that we might learn of Thee. We pray, dear Lord, that folks might desire with all their heart to know what the Lord Jesus Christ says, to know the message from the Lord God of heaven, to do it, to follow it, and to receive it where necessary. Lord, we just trust Thee for these things. We pray Thy blessing upon us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight's message is using good judgment. One of the things that's spoken of a lot is judge, and people say, well, you shouldn't judge, and all kinds of things like that. Every time a person themselves gets into some kind of a pickle, you know, they say, oh, you shouldn't judge, and people shouldn't judge, and all kinds of things like that, which is a very inconsistent thing for anybody to say, because their judgment's made all the time. When people go to the grocery store, most smart people make judgments. They look at one item and they say, well, that one costs more and I think I'll take the less expensive one. And somebody else comes along and says, well, that item costs more, but you know, it kind of lasts longer and it does a better job. So I think I'll take the most expensive one instead of the least expensive one. People are constantly making judgments. And so it is quite all right to judge, but there are some areas that we should be very careful in. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave us that here. The first verse of chapter 7 says, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, some people, that's the only verse in the Bible they know. And those people are usually those that want to live a life of sin, and they don't want any recrimination about that life of sin. They just want to go on in their way, and they don't want anybody to say anything to them. But I would submit to you that this whole chapter gives us a great deal about judgment, and the Lord said it, and so we ought to honor it. You know, it's just not right, it's just not fair, it's just not good thinking for anybody to take one sentence that the Lord Jesus Christ said and try to ride that without considering the other sentences that He said. That ought to be simple. People ought to understand that. If the Lord spoke authoritatively in verse 1, then I would say the Lord spoke authoritatively in verses 21, 22, 23, and so forth. You see, it's just true. If Jesus was right on verse 1, He's right on other verses, and we ought to find out what He said. And so, we ought to be a people of God that use good judgment. And if you're not a child of God, you ought to use good judgment and become a child of God. And I hope that you will see how tonight. Using good judgment. There are three things here that I want to see. First of all, using good judgment about others' spiritual lives. Now, what we want to do here is see that there's more than verse 1, and that verses 2, 3, 4, and 5 explain what he means in verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye measure, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite. First cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, there's the whole paragraph. The type of judgment spoken here is that we are not to look at others. We're not to look at the inconsistency in other people and jump all over it. We're not to look at the failings of other people and jump all over them. You don't have any right to go around and correct people about what's wrong in their life. You don't have that right. You really don't. You can't walk up to people and say, you know, You've got a whole bunch of things in your life. I'll tell you what they are, and then you can straighten them out. We're not supposed to do that. Some folks think they do. And we're not to judge people on questionable things. Questionable kind of things and activity. Folks do this. It just seems to be a real natural thing, and people do it. That's wrong. It really is wrong. And people are guilty of it. We're not supposed to judge people on certain areas within their life. Let's suppose, maybe a man's sitting home, he's got $500 worth of guns in his house. And he goes over to another fella's house, and there he sees $500 worth of skiing equipment. And this guy with the $500 worth of guns, and he sees a good reason why he's got those guns, because he uses those guns, in his hunting and in his recreation and all kinds of things like that, see? And he sees that skiing equipment, he sees it's expensive, see? He knows it's expensive. And he says, I don't think it's godly to have all that kind of money tied up in skiing equipment. That's what we're talking about, right? That's exactly what this passage is talking about. It really is. But people are like that. The things that we like and do, we don't think about them. We look at other people, and they're doing something we don't like, then we jump all over. You don't have any right to do that. You just don't have a right in the world to do that. There's nowhere in the Bible, there's nowhere in society where you have a right to butt your nose in other people's business and tell them how to run their business. You just don't do that. Recently a number of people have asked me about certain kind of things, whether I thought it was all right, whether they purchased certain kind of things. Now, I think it's nice that they would ask me about that, and they wanted to have an older viewpoint and a Bible viewpoint about whether certain things were all right to purchase. But you know what I told every one of these folks that did that? I said, you know what? I'd be glad to answer you because you asked my advice, but it's really nobody's business. It's really nobody's business. And folks how to learn to keep out of other people's business. They really do. It's nobody's business. You go out and buy something, and if you're a child of God, and you're giving to the Lord like you ought to give to the Lord, you're faithful to the Lord like you ought to be faithful to the Lord, you're working for the Lord like you ought to be, what you do other than that, and what you spend your money on isn't anybody else's business. It really isn't. The judge here that we're talking about in verse 7, happens to be, dear friends, a hypocrite. How do I know that? It says so in verse 5, thou hypocrite. He starts out saying, judge not, that there be no judge. And then he says, thou hypocrite. He says, first cast the beam out of your own eye, and you see clearly to cast the mote out of your brother's eye. I call this, some of you remember a message I gave on this quite a while ago. I call this a splinter picker. Splinter picker. That's in my own language. I put an A on the end instead of an ER. And that's what it is. The beam and the mote. The mote, see, is in somebody's eye, and that's a little tiny splinter, see, that you can just see. And the beam is a big chunk of wood in which you can hardly see out, see. And the person with the beam, they look at the person with the mote, see. And they come up to them, And when they look at this person, what they see? They see a terrible, terrible big chunk in their eye. But they don't realize it's in their own eye. That person only got a splinter. This guy's got a big chunk. He can hardly see it. And he comes up there, and he looks in there and he says, my, you got a terrible problem. He doesn't realize he's got the big problem. He's the one that can't see very well. And so the Lord says, thou hypocrite! And that's the way it is. People judge other folks, and the people that think they can tell somebody else what their spiritual life should be like, usually the people that have a great spiritual problem, much bigger than the one they're picking on. Pastor Stopher had us over his house to eat on Thursday, and he was telling us about... says that they were watching sports on TV and things like that, He says, a guy walked right into his house. He says, you shouldn't have that trash on or turn that off. Stoper's a big guy, You know, that the person, that person had a real problem, you know. If that was a splinter, if that was a little tiny splinter that Stoper had, you see, if it was, I don't think it was, but if it was, that guy had a beam in his eye that came and did that. You know, I'll tell you something. I don't judge, especially a man like that. I don't judge if people are separated unto the Lord. They're soul winners that are hospitable, that do what the Lord tells them to do. Well, you know, I mean, any right to walk into his house and tell him what he should be doing, what he shouldn't be doing. He's got every right to kick me out if I do, and anybody else. He really does. It's his home. You don't go walking into people's home and tell them how they're supposed to live. You don't do that. I've heard of people, they really mean well, you know. They really mean well. They want to witness for the Lord. You know, they get in the house. It's not too easy to do that to begin with. You know, they get in the house, they want to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. And that TV is blaring, you know, and people just sit there. I mean, I really can't imagine why people let other people come into their house and sit down and talk to them and let the TV run. The only thing I can imagine is that people are just so used to it running that they don't know how to turn it off. Some people really have a lot of difficulty. They haven't taken a course in how to turn off the TV, so they just let it run all the time, you know. But I can't imagine. But nevertheless, a person goes into the house and the TV, there it is, and it's blaring away, and the guy's got all good intentions. He wants to go in and tell somebody how to be saved. There's nothing more important than that. He goes in there and he thinks it's the most important thing in the world, and it is the most important thing in the world, and that TV is hindering him, you know. And so he walks right over there and snaps that thing off. Now, I'll tell you something. It's no wonder if somebody doesn't just pick that guy up by the nape of the neck and throw him right out. He's got every right to. Nobody has the right to come into my house and tell me how to live or what I should be doing, what I shouldn't be doing. You don't have a right to do that. I mean, I may be there, I may be sinning, but you don't have a right to come into my house and jump all over me. You don't have a right to do that. You really don't. The Word of God says, thou hypocrite. You know, a person that does something like that goes in, it's not using good judgment. He's not using good judgment. He's not using the right kind of judgment. Because you know, the very best he is that wants to tell somebody else how to be saved, he is a sinner saved by grace himself. And any one of us that are going to heaven and we want to tell somebody else, the only reason we're going to heaven is because of the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that reached down to save our souls. And we aren't any better than anybody else, except that Christ has saved our souls. Not because we were more desirable, not because we were more deserving for heaven, but because we said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. The only difference. And we ought to recognize that. Now, it says, judge not that you be not judged. You're not supposed to jump all over people, tell them how to live. Now, that's not talking about preaching against sin. Don't get the wrong idea. It's not talking about preaching against sin. The Word of God says that the preacher is to preach against sin. You have a preacher that doesn't preach against sin, he's not doing right. He sinned against God by not doing it. It's that simple. The Word of God says that we are to preach and to lift up the voice like a trumpet and to cry out. And he says, show my people their transgressions. That's the Word of God says for the preacher to do. We ought to be doing that. That's a completely different thing than judging. It's not the preacher's saying, oh, I'm coming down there now and I'm going to straighten out your whole Christian life. It is proclaiming the Word of God and saying, this is sin. You ought to refrain from it. It's going to kill your life. That's not judging people. I don't understand how people can sit there and say, well, you know, that preacher, he's judging us. I'm going to tell you something. If you sit here and you hear something and you say in your mind, that preacher is judging us, I got news for you. It isn't me. It's the Spirit of God. Because, by the way, I didn't know what's wrong with you when you walked in. I really didn't. And people ought to be able to figure that out. Every once in a while, but somebody say, hey, you know, he's speaking to me. Well, what happened? Did you send me a notice and tell me what all your sins were so I could preach on them? I don't figure you did. The Spirit of God knows. The Spirit of God convicts. Using good judgment about others' spiritual lives is that we do not straighten out their spiritual lives. We got a beam in our own. We got to worry about that. All right, that's number one in using good judgment. Number two in using good judgment is in this portion of Scripture, it tells us about the false prophets. We ought to use good judgment about false prophets. Here's a place where people really mess up bad. They really do. And there are two important judgments that we are to do here at this, that this passage of Scripture gives to us. Verse 15. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth bad fruit." Now, how do you know whether it's a good tree or whether it's a bad tree, right? How do you know? Well, you make a judgment, don't you? You judge to find out whether it is. You take down the fruit and you say, you know, this is rotten. I don't want any part of that. Or this is good. You make a judgment as to whether it's good or whether it's bad. Now, we've got two important judgments that he gives us here. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us. Now, we're talking about something just the opposite. The first part says, "Judge not that you be not judged." We're not to judge the inner motives of our brethren. But then we're given something here that we should judge. We are supposed to judge. It says, "Beware of false prophets," and he gives us a way to know them. So he gives us a way, we ought to figure them out. So we make a judgment to figure out. And the two important judgments are this. One is, they come in sheep's clothing. False prophets come in sheep's clothing. It says, but inwardly, they're ravening wolves. Now to get that, they come in a disguise. They come in a disguise. They look like sheep. They look harmless. They look like they're on the right side of the fence. They look like they are what they should be for God. But they're really ravening wolves. Now the problem that we have today is that many folks see the sheep's clothing and they figure they're a sheep and they belong to the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're easily fooled. And they're easily fooled because they just ignore verses 16 through 20 that talk about examining the fruit. They really are. They're just fooled by them. Now, what do you think the false prophets are like? What do you think they're like? You think that they got horns coming out of their head? Some people, I think that's what they think. Some people couldn't recognize a false prophet unless he had horns coming out of his head and a big sign that said, "I am a false prophet." They really couldn't. You know why? Because false prophets come like sheep. And they fool people. I was talking to a fella, and he was in a United Presbyterian Church. And I said, "Whatever." This fellow was a Christian. I said, "Whatever you doing in a United Presbyterian Church? Well, you walk in a United Presbyterian Church, you are a traitor to Jesus Christ. What are you doing in a United Presbyterian Church?" He says, "Oh, the preacher there, he's really a great guy. I mean, he is really as nice as they come." Now, what do you expect? A tail with a pronged fork on the end of it? Do you think that in a false religion, that a false prophet is going to come out there, he's going to be mean to everybody, and they're going to come to church if he's mean to everybody? He's going to treat you like the most wonderful thing in the world. You say, "Preacher, what's wrong with the United Presbyterian Church?" Well, they're in the World Council. They're in the National Council of Churches, which is the enemy of Jesus Christ. They're one of the three big enemies of Jesus Christ in the world today. You know, they come in sheep's clothing and they talk in all kind of pious tones. You know, they say, "Now let us come and worship the Lord." And you know, people hear that and they say, "Oh man, godly man, you know. You're talking the right tones, it makes you godly." You don't think some actor could figure out how to talk in those kind of tones? And you know, there isn't anybody that looks more like a minister of the gospel than the Reverend Schuller, you know? There isn't anybody that looks more like a minister of the gospel than him, you know? He's got a nice round face, nice smile, nice glasses, you know, and nice looking hair. He does. He really looks like a minister of the Lord. There's nothing biblical about him. You say, "Oh, preacher, I don't like that. I don't think you should say that about somebody like Bob. You know, I don't think you should mention names." Well, you know what I think? I think you should read your Bible to find out that you should mention names. Hey, you say, "Hey, you know, what's wrong with him? There's nothing biblical about the guy." Damn, you'll be able to figure that out. If you're saved here today and you don't know that that guy's a false prophet, hey, you got a lot of learning to do. You really do. You know, the problem with a guy like that is that he preaches all that he preaches, and people listen to him, and they believe him, and they follow him, and they burn in hell for all eternity for following him. Say, how can you say that? How can you judge? I'll tell you something. If I didn't judge, I wouldn't obey Jesus Christ. I shouldn't be in the pulpit. And that goes for every preacher that won't do it. I'll tell you how I can judge. I just read his articles. I just listen to him talk. And he doesn't say what's in the Bible. He doesn't say you got to get saved. You got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sin. He doesn't say any of that. You know what? His theme, his whole theme is possibility thinking. Turn to your Bibles, friend, and show me where the possibility thinking is. The Word of God says the just shall live by faith. It says without faith it's impossible to please him. Show me where the possibility thinking is. You know what he did? He just copied Norman Vincent Peale and added a little twist to it. Instead of having positive thinking, he put possibility thinking and started to create something. That's all he did. You know what's dangerous? Stuff like Peale comes out with a guidepost or some kind of a little thing like that. And people read that. Oh, this is spiritual and this is wonderful. You know what it is? It's just the kind of deceptive stuff that sends people to hell. Positive thinking. The Word of God doesn't say about positive thinking. The Word of God says without faith it's impossible to please him. The child of God is somebody who believes that Jesus Christ died for their sins and who follows him by faith and not by positive thinking. He believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of the twisted kind of stuff that seems so close to the truth, we ought to have some discerning in us so that we see that it isn't. The Word of God doesn't talk about possibility thinking. It talks about full assurance of faith. They come in sheep's clothing. The Norman Vincent Peales and the Bob Shores, they look just as sweet as can be. They look just as spiritual as can be. And they can preach pretty good. They really can. And they sound ever so close to the truth. You know, that's how you get folks, by being close to the truth. When you're wild and blatant and ridiculous, people aren't going to listen to you. But if you sound like it's a little bit Bible, then you'll be able to fool a lot of people. And that's what they do. They come in sheep's clothing. That's the first thing of the important judgment we're going to make. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. What makes them ravening wolves? This simply, that when they take you, you're dead. You know? There's a sheep. And into the sheepfold, it looks like another sheep coming. He doesn't exactly walk like a sheep. Feet are not exactly like a sheep, and the reason the feet aren't exactly like a sheep is because it's not a sheep, it's a wolf. It walks right in, you know, and he's all covered over like a sheep. And then the sheep are saying, hello there, friend, nice to see you. And he says, yeah, nice to see you. Let's go for a walk and talk about some sweet things. And so they go for a walk and they talk about some sweet things. He takes off his little sheep skin and he eats up the sheep. And you know, the problem is, when that happens for real with a false prophet, the person who is taken by that false prophet, the ravening wolf, is what his philosophy sends him to hell. Because if you don't believe right, if you don't believe the Word of God right, you're going to go to hell. There's no such thing as sincerity getting you to heaven. And then we're to make judgments about the fruit. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ gave us this about fruit. He says, even so, verse 17, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. We ought to be able to tell the difference. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. A lot of folks say, we shouldn't know them. We should just go through life and, you know, I mean, we shouldn't judge whether they are of God or whether they're not of God. Well, that's funny. The Word of God says we ought to. It says, try the spirits, test the spirits, whether they be of God or not. 1 John 4:1. Well, let me give you some ways that you can test them whether they are. I'll just give you some real simple ways. Number one, is a man's ministry, his religion, is it getting people saved? Getting people saved. Now, you know, we asked a fellow that. He said, well, I go to such and such a church. And, you know, I knew that church was in the World Council of Churches. And it's amazing how people want to be so religious, they'll lie to you all the time. They really want. I said, people getting saved there? So, yeah. said, oh, yeah. If I would have left it at that, you know, it would sound like people were really getting saved there. I says, how many folks are getting saved? Tell me just who's gotten saved there recently. He says, well, one little boy in my Sunday school class last year. That's pitiful. The day and age we live in, that's really pitiful. If all the church can get saved, just one little boy, if he really truly is saved in an atmosphere like that, if he really truly is, maybe he made a religious decision, but maybe he didn't get saved. But even if he did get saved, let's assume he did get, if all you get saved in the age that we live in, the age of grace today, I mean, if nobody was getting saved in the whole wide world, I could say, well, you know, maybe the Lord isn't getting people saved anymore, but people are getting saved all across the United States, all across the world, not in great droves, not in the kind of abundance like some evangelists would make us think, nothing like that, but people are indeed, they are indeed getting saved. And one little boy? I'll tell you something, there's something wrong with that kind of ministry. That's the kind of ministry that is not following the Great Commission. You can tell, do they have a visitation program? And in the visitation program, do people go to the house with the express purpose of leading somebody to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and then wanting to bring that person to disciple them, see them baptized, and see them go on for the Lord? Do they have that kind of visitation program? If they don't, they're not trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people have a kind of visitation program. You know, they have it anyway, and they're kind of weird. My brother was telling me about a guy that visited him not too long ago. It was kind of a humorous. He said, we were just about to sit down to a spaghetti dinner, and this guy knocked on the door. And my brother answered the door, and it was a Baptist preacher, no relation to us. And it was some Baptist preacher, and when he came to visit, my brother said, well, we're just about to sit down to eat. And being a kindly soul, I guess, my brother, you know, he didn't send the guy away. Well, the guy just walked right in the house anyway. Went and sat down. So my brother's wife put the stuff back in. He says an hour and a half later, he left, you know. What kind of visitation? He came in, and you know what he did? He says, I'd like you to be the choir director in our church. That's how some churches operate. Well, you better watch out for those. They just don't know what they do. You know, somebody comes to the church, walks in, and looks like they're a warm body. And we need a Sunday school teacher, you know. I've had that happen to me. You want to go into a church, you're on the way out, you talk to the preacher for a few minutes, you know. Anybody that doesn't walk out with their head down and talks to the preacher for a few minutes, and the guy says, hey, how would you like to teach Sunday school class here? I'll tell you, man, you got a bad church. You know why you got a bad church? Because you don't have anybody who's willing to serve the Lord in that church, and they got to beg anybody that comes in to do it. That's what this church did. See? You know, I was hoping it wouldn't be a good fundamental Baptist church that was so rude to my brother as that. And as soon as I heard him say, you know, we want you to do this and this in the church, I knew it wasn't. Because any church that's worth anything is going to wait for a while and find out if the people have the same stand that they have before they do anything. The church ought to have a visitation program. And the visitation program ought to be going out to get people saved. Not going out as a church membership drive, but going out to get people saved that are lost. And you know what? You can tell some churches don't have that because the people that are in the church are lost already. They wouldn't be able to tell somebody how to get saved. Fruit produced. And then the second thing of fruit produced that you can examine a church is this. Is it producing a holy life? Is it producing a holy life? Do they preach a holy life from the pulpit, and do they expect their people to live a holy life? You know, we have standards here. Some people don't like those standards, but we have standards here. You're gonna sing here. You're gonna be on a pulpit here. You're gonna lead singing. You're gonna teach Sunday school class, something like that. We expect people are gonna be faithful to the things of God. We expect they're going to live a faithful, consistent life at home. We expect that they're going to look like holy Christians, that they're not going to look like the world. We don't expect that you're going to see that our Sunday school teachers in a bar or taking a drink with somebody. If you did, we'd want to find out about them. And if that's what they believe, we wouldn't want them to be Sunday school teachers anymore. Do they have holy standards? They ought to have holy standards. Does that church produce holiness in the people? Are the businessmen honest? Do the Sunday school teachers and others know the Word of God? Use the Word of God? Memorize the Word of God? Can quote the Word of God to you? They don't. You're probably dealing with some kind of false prophet. And then the third thing in fruit produced. Now, any church that's in the National Council of Churches is not obedient to the Word of God. I'll name some so you know who they are around here. American Baptist churches and congregational churches, which is called the United Church of Christ, they all belong to the National Council of Churches. Now, the National Council of Churches, by the way, friends, is the Antichrist's best friend. And we don't know who the Antichrist is, but if he was alive now, that would be his favorite churches. It really would be, because they're against everything that's godly. Going back many, many years, if you don't know the history of it, going back many, many years, the National Council and all of the World Council and all of those men, they said they don't believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said they don't believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said they don't believe in the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ and his imminent return, meaning he's coming back bodily. They said they didn't believe that. Now, they said that in terms so that people sitting out there really didn't pick it up too well. But that's what they said. And anybody who belongs to an organization in which there are a multitude of men that believe that is disobedient to the Word of God, we're to come out and to be separate from all those that are against Christ. Somebody say, you know, I think that such and such, you know, in the congregational preacher, I think he's saved. Well, you know, I don't know whether he's saved or not. But I can tell you one thing. I don't have to know whether he's saved or not. I know that if he is saved, he doesn't love Jesus very much because he's disobedient against the Word of God. Absolutely, positively disobedient and all disregard to what the Word of God says. And I would say something, that if you heard him preach, he wouldn't preach the whole counsel of God. He'd probably only preach a few things that would not offend people. You could be sure of it. And you can't be in a place of disobedience expect God to bless. Do you know why across this country you have compromising denominations and you have apostate denominations like are in the World Council of Churches? And you know why there's a possibility that there are saved preachers in those things? I'm going to tell you why. Money. Money. That's what the Bible says. Money. It always comes down to money. Don't you know that these guys that are in these denominations, that a lot of them are paid by the denomination. And then if they're not paid by the denomination, if they're paid by the local church, don't you know that they got a retirement fund in that denomination? And don't you know that some of those denominations are not as sweet and lovable as worldly people on the outside, who when they have a retirement fund from you, when you leave their company, you can take out what you paid in? I know of some places where you can't take out what you paid in. If you quit, you don't get anything. You don't get any retirement. And they got the preachers by the throat. And because of money, they'll stay in. Lord Jesus Christ says, beware of false prophets. That's what we're supposed to be. They come in sheep's clothing. You can know them by their fruits. You'll examine what their fruits are. Whether they're obedient to the Word of God. Whether they have a soul-winning ministry or not. And we ought to judge that. I'll tell you, if there is anything the child of God is supposed to judge and should judge and is a sinner if he doesn't judge, is who the false prophets are, especially those that come in sheep's clothing. Guys like some of those Orientals that come over here, like Sun Moon and those guys, I mean, you shouldn't have, people don't have a hard time judging about that, but some do. You know, some of the new evangelicals, like InterVarsity and Campus Crusade, they went out and they met at Moon's place with all of Moon's people. These are people supposed to be Christians. They don't have an ounce of discernment in them. Campus Crusade and InterVarsity and some Presbyterian and who knows who else. And they all went and they met with Moon's people, you know, and had testimony time. And some of the Moon's guys got up and said, yeah, we believe just like you. And then we joined this. And you know what? Those dummies believed them. They did. They believed him. Hey, boy, this is terrific. We may have a few minor disagreements, but this is terrific. You say, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, if you don't, come on up to the house. I'll show it to you. Document came out of Christianity Today, their own new evangelical publication. I'll show it right to you. And we ought to judge those things. And if we don't, we sin against God. You know what it's like doing? When people like that, InterVarsity and Campus Crusade and all those, you know, when they mix in like that, and they say those folks are good, you know what that's like doing? That's like saying, you know, I don't mind if my wife goes with a few other guys, because those guys are good. It's exactly what it's like. It's spiritual fornication. That's what it is. We ought to judge about that. And then there's something else we ought to judge about here. It's a third kind of judgment of using good judgment that we ought to have. And that is about our own spiritual condition. We ought to judge what our own spiritual condition is. Look at verses 21 to 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know what this is? These are people who thought they belonged. These are people who thought they belonged in heaven. That's what they are. They thought they belonged in heaven, but the Lord didn't. And they're going to get to the Lord, and the picture here is at the great white throne judgment. And they're going to say to the Lord, 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 like they knew him. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Is that going to be you, friend? I'm going to say, Lord, Lord, I lived a good life. I went to church. I tried my best. I didn't take drugs like a lot of other folks. I didn't steal like a lot of other folks. And I didn't do all those things like a lot of folks. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say to you, I never knew you. You know what? There are a lot of folks that are going to say, you know what? I got some good, I had a religious experience. He said, Lord, I don't only have a religious experience, but I served you. Oh, what'd you do? He said, well, you know, we prophesied in thy name. When I preached in the name of Jesus. And he says, I never knew you. How do you suppose a person can say to Jesus, I prophesied in your name, and Jesus can say, I never knew you? How do you suppose that can happen? I'll tell you how a person never got saved. But they were using Jesus' name anyway. You know what they did? They tried to get religion the wrong way. They were kind of like those fellas, you know. There were seven of them. And they came along, and they were called exorcists, you know. And the only exorcists that ever are in the whole world are a bunch of phony devils. That's who they are, exorcists. Anybody says they're exorcists or going to do an exorcism, they're a phony devil. I don't care what religion they're in. I don't care what name they go by. And the only exorcists we have in the Word of God are in the book of Acts, you know. And you know, they practiced exorcism. And then they found out that there was a great power and that Paul, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, would actually call demons out of demon-possessed people. And he said, that sounds pretty good to me. And so you know what? They went up to a guy and was demon-possessed, you know. And they said, in the name of Jesus Christ. You know what? But those guys, they weren't saved. See, they were never saved. They were just doing it for a living. You know, they were kind of religious frauds, like lots of them going around today. Most people don't even know who they are. And they were religious frauds. And, you know, that guy, that demon-possessed man, he just jumped all over and beat up those guys. They were exorcists. And they would be like this. They could stand before the great white throne and say, we wanted to cast out demons in the name of Jesus Christ. But they were never saved. Well, you can do something in the name of Jesus Christ, but if you've never been saved, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to look at you and he's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Don't these folks sound sincere? I mean, look at it again. Don't think, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons. And in thy name done many wonderful works. There are going to be lots of folks. And they're going to say, you know, I belong to such and such a church. It was a Christian church.
How do you know it's a Christian church? Well, I know because, you know what, we worshiped Jesus Christ. Well, did you really? Did you worship Him the Bible way to worship Him? Or did you just use His name attached to your word? Oh, no. We had Bible verses. Oh, yeah. Did you believe it all? Did you follow it all? The Lord Jesus Christ says, I never knew you. Depart from me. I work iniquity. Verse 27, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. He gets to the end of the message. He gets to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, you know what? Those people who hear what I say and do what I say, I liken that man who built his house upon a rock. You know, there's two kinds of doing. There's the doing of the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the will of the Lord Jesus Christ? The will of the Lord Jesus Christ is simply this. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The will of the Lord Jesus Christ for you to do, the first thing, is that you will repent and turn to Jesus Christ for your soul salvation. That's the first thing. And then after you do that, you'll follow Him in whatever He tells you to do. The first thing you do after that, according to the Word of God, is you get baptized. And if you get baptized, you join a local church and you follow what they're doing and you follow the Word of God and you meet with the people of God and you do it. The Word of God tells us that those disciples, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and breaking of bread and prayers. You know, folks aren't too steadfast. They have no part. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to say, I never knew you. You had something, you had a religious experience, but you didn't have Christ. He says, the people that hear it and that do it, they're like the man that built his house upon a rock. You know, the Word of God says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove yourself whether you be in the faith. You ought to have proof in your life that you're in the faith of Jesus Christ. Your faith built on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, whosoever heareth these sayings and does. Is it built on that? Or is it built on religious creed? Is it built on religious thought? Or is it built on the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what? Some people build on the sand of opinion. It says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, verse 26, shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. You know, a lot of folks build their house on the sinking sand of opinion. Their opinion is, well, if I live a good life, I'll be accepted by the Lord. If I get baptized and believe, I'll be accepted by the Lord. Well, they say something like, I don't think God would send any sincere person to hell. Stuff like that they say. That, friends, is the sinking sand of opinion. It's not the Word of God. It's not the Word of God at all. He says you ought to do them. That's a test of your faith. The test of your faith is that you're following the Word of God. If you're not following the Word of God, chances are you never were saved. That's a test of your faith. You follow and you enjoy following it. I tell you, if you say, I'm trying to follow, oh, I just can't live the life, it's terrible. I'm trying my best. I'm really trying my best. I can't stand doing all these things the Word of God tells me to do. Oh, you're in trouble. Because you know what? When you really say the Spirit of God gives you a love to follow the Word of God. You know what? People call us legalists. We're not legalists at all. We just believe that the Word of God says we ought to do things, and we do it because we love to do it, because we love our Savior, who said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's not legalism. We ought to do them. You ought to want to win the lost. You ought to want to love the saints. You ought to want to be in the gathering of faithful people. You ought to want to drink in the Word of God, whether it's preached or whether you're reading it. You ought to be faithful in prayer. Your house ought to be built on a rock. You know, there's one rock in Scripture. You know what that rock is? It's one rock in Scripture. Let me read a verse that says who it is. And did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ.
1 Corinthians 10:4. He's the rock, He's the Word. And if you don't have salvation according to the Word of God, you don't have any salvation at all. You're built on sinking sand and not on the rock that endures. Let's bow for prayer. So our heads are bowed. We come to our prayer time and invitation time. I'm going to ask each person here to pray that the Lord might meet their own needs. I'm going to ask you to pray silently. Before you pray silently, I'd like to extend the invitation to you that you might indeed follow the Word of God. Maybe you're here this evening and you've done something wrong in the matter of judgment. Maybe you're the kind of person that's quick to judge somebody else's Christian life when you shouldn't, when it's none of your business at all. Why don't you repent of that in our quiet prayer time? Or maybe you're somebody who refuses to judge false prophets, and you're not being aware, like the Lord Jesus Christ in His sermon said you should be, and you're easily fooled. Why don't you repent of that? And say, I'm going to get on the right road. And maybe you're here tonight and you've never used good judgment about your own soul salvation. And you know you're not saved. You know you don't like the things of God. And you know that you're going to have to be in hell because of that. Why don't you tonight turn to the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sins, who wants to save your soul? Why don't you do that? Why don't you use good judgment and start trusting the Word of God? We want you to see the Bible way to be saved. Being saved means that you were once lost and on your way to hell, and that the wrath of God is going to abide on you forever. He that believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. If you don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ and His way of salvation, the Lord of the Bible, you'll be damned for all eternity. Will you not come to Him? He wants to save you. He reaches out His hand of love to save you. He died on the cross and took great pain as your substitute so you could be saved. Will you not ask Him to save you tonight? Right now, as you pray silently, will you ask Him to save you? As our heads are bowed, before I close, I want to ask you, have you made that decision? Maybe you're a Christian and you've been using really bad judgment, either in dealing with people in all your zeal and doing it wrong, or you've been using really bad judgment about what you follow in the things of the Lord. You say, preacher, I repented of that. I want to start using good judgment according to the Word of God. Why don't you lift your hand right now and let me know if that's you. Just by the uplifted hand. Preacher, I'm going to start using good judgment. I'm going to start following as I ought to follow. Yes, I see your hand. Lord bless you. You're here tonight. You know you're lost. You're on your way to hell. You've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of your sin, and started walking with the Lord. You haven't liked the things of God, but you know you're lost and you want to get saved. You want to be on your way to heaven. You say, preacher, I prayed a prayer the best I can. I do want to be saved tonight. I want you to let me know by the uplifted hand. Just put it up and take it down. I'll see it. I'm going to pray for you in the closing prayer. Are there any? By the uplifted hand.
Preacher, I'm not now saved, but I pray that prayer. I do want to be saved. I want to know Christ as my Savior. I want to walk with Him. Are there any? Our God and Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for this one who wants to use a good judgment. We pray, Lord, Thy greatest blessings, that they might follow the Word of God with all their heart and soul. They might walk according to the way they should. And whatever their need is, that Thou will meet it, and that they might follow. And Lord, I pray that if there are folks here tonight who are not saved, that they might bow the knee to Jesus Christ here on earth, so that they might never have to hear, I never knew You, depart from me. Oh, Lord, we pray that by Thy mercy, others might answer the invitation tonight and be wonderfully and gloriously saved. If they really mean it, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn, please.